Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see each and every one of you here this morning. I think this is a first for me. I've never preached to a bunch of bananas before in my life. Sorry, the yellow just looks like bananas, all right? Hopefully I'm not making anybody hungry. 1 Kings chapter 18, let's go over there. Today, this message actually very appropriate for this morning since you went on your run. And I had this vision as I was studying, knowing that you guys were out there running and I'm sitting studying. Some people want to know where I was. I said, well, I was either so far ahead of you, you didn't see me, or so far behind you, you didn't see me. But no, I was actually in my cabin still, just urging you on, praying for you while you ran, all right? But this scripture here, 1 Kings chapter 18, I think is just kind of an interesting passage that's stuck here in the Word of God, and one that kind of fits for your run today and also for the theme that we have regarding the camp and our pursuit. I run for Christ. I pursue the Lord. And look what it says here, 1 Kings chapter 18 in verse 46. It says, "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." You know, he was such a fast runner, he outran the chariot. And so my vision this morning was me on a four-wheeler leaving you in the dust. Because, yeah, I don't know about this. The hand of the Lord upon him, able to outrun this chariot. And this chariot, Ahab, some of you may remember the story of Mount Carmel and the things that took place there regarding the display of God being the true God and Baal being nothing but an idol. And the fact that it hadn't rained for 3 years, I'm sorry. And then Elijah tells Ahab, "You better get on going because it's going to start raining. I can hear it." And he goes up in the mount there and starts praying, and eventually a little cloud shows itself, and then it's starting to pour rain after so long of being in that drought condition. And there God is able to empower Elijah to run ahead of the chariot. And I don't know how many of you have had experience in horses. But anybody ever tried to outrun a horse? You really have. You're crazy. I have. My idea of outrunning a horse is getting on the horse, right, and letting the horse gallop, and then we can go together in that realm. I've seen some of those videos before of somebody trying to outrun a vehicle. You ever seen that? It'd be a good try. I'm going to be in the vehicle. You try to outrun me. The funny thing is, you could probably beat me for the first few seconds, and then after that, eat my dust. There it is. That's my idea, by the way, of long-distance running, in the vehicle with the key turned on and it put in drive. Here today, I want to talk about the subject of being in pursuit of God's path. In pursuit of God's path. Elijah's ability here to run ahead of Ahab and his chariot was beyond the legs and the lung capacity that Elijah had. What I personally believe, this is just one of those supernatural acts that God had based on the fact that he was there to display his power through the man Elijah. He was able to put his authority and his stamp of approval on him to help authorize the words that he was speaking to King Ahab, to the nation of Israel at this time. And so here's just one of those ways that God was able to display that. And so how did Ahab have this ability? It came specifically from the hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord. Now, one of the things I think is noteworthy here in this particular passage is that Elijah is passionately pursuing God's path at this moment. He's being used by God in a mighty way. In fact, the story there in 1 Kings chapter 18 is one of those ones that I don't ever get tired of reading. I love that story. I love preaching about it. I love reading it. It gets you excited. It gets you kind of energized and on fire, so to speak. All right, no pun intended there, for the Lord, right? As he calls down fire and consumes the offering and shows himself the mighty God that he really is. Elijah's focused on God's path, and that is so important for each and every one of us as we pursue this path of life, we pursue this journey of life, we run through this life, we must pursue it according to what God has designed for each and every one of us. He is courageously standing for God, and he's declaring plainly his word in a time when it wasn't very popular, in a time where many people didn't really want to hear it, in a time where wickedness was rampant, and yet God's word had to be declared, and God's man was willing to do that. And that's what we see here from this example of Elijah and many things that we can learn from his life. But you know, when we move into chapter 19, here we find him faltering and failing and almost fumbling in that pursuit of God's path. And there's some interesting perspectives here that we want to look at. Look here at chapter 19, verse 3. Chapter 19 of 1 Kings, look at verse 3. It says, "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree." Now, obviously, there's things that we can read in the scriptures, stories, events that occurred, and sometimes we surmise certain things about it. Sometimes we're told very plainly and clearly what took place and what happened. Other times, it's kind of maybe we're trying to discern a little bit. Maybe we read into it some, and we don't always know that those are exactly the most accurate conclusions, but it would seem to me that at this particular moment, that Elisha's pursuit, the path that he is following, is not exactly what God had intended for him at this particular moment. And I want to unfold that a little bit for you and try to help us understand that. Again, this is just my opinion, if you will, of his life at this moment. Now, in looking at that and trying to understand where he's going and the faltering that's taking place and the failing, the fumbling, and things that are going on, certainly all of us can relate to that in some way or another, can't we? We've been there. We've had the times where we're pursuing passionately exactly what God wants, and then we've had the moments that arise that all of a sudden it's like, well, I'm not exactly sure that's what God's path is for me. You know, I saw a good illustration of it last night. You heard a wonderful message last night, didn't you? I'm not sure how wonderful the preacher is, but the message is amazing. Unfortunately, we got to listen to him a couple more times, but don't tell him that, all right? Just listen to the word. Anyways. But you know what? We get into the message and we get maybe challenged by the scriptures and we hear some truth and it starts to change and work within our life. We say, man, I do want to follow God's path and I do want to do God's will. And so invitation is given. You get up and maybe you come up here and you pray and you just, I'm gonna really plead with God, Lord, I want you to change my life. And this is what I saw then. I saw one of those same young men that was up here praying. I saw him as he was walking down the path over to wherever, look over at one of the young ladies and nudge the guy next to him. Is that the way it works? You know what happened right there? We went from God's path to my path. Just like that. See how easy that is? See how quick that can occur and see how quick that can happen. And that's not what God desires. He wants us to be on that path and he wants to stay on that path. He wants us to get serious about our spiritual walk with him, and then he wants us to carry it after we walk out of the chapel and still be spiritual in our walk with him. And when we get home and when we go and as we grow older and all that kind of stuff, the Lord wants us to be on that right path. So let's begin with this point here this morning. First of all, the prevention of my pursuit of God's path. The prevention of my pursuit of God's path. Again, just considering the life of Elijah, the things that have gone on in his life, and the things that are happening to him, and then why is he sort of stepping aside? Why is he stepping out of that path that God had intended for him? Well, letter A, the first thing is the passing of a spiritual mountaintop experience. the passing of a spiritual mountaintop experience. Look back in chapter 18. Again, this is the prevention of my pursuit of God's path. Chapter 18 and verse 37 says this, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Then, verse 38, "The fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench." Now again, I've jumped you right into the sort of the end of the story that unfolded there on Mount Carmel as God was proving himself strong and Elijah was challenging those false prophets of Baal. Listen, you call fire from your God, I'll call fire from my God, and the God that brings the fire, we will determine he is the true and mighty God. And of course, the Baal prophets tried everything they could. Elijah got a little enjoyment out of it too, right? Chiding with them a little bit. Ah, maybe he's gone on a long journey. Maybe he's asleep. You better get a better cell phone to call him and hope he's got better service this particular moment. All that kind of good stuff. And no fire is ever brought down. Because why? Baal's not a real God. But you know, there's a lot of people that worshipped him as if he was. But then when it came time for God, Elijah said, "Lord, listen, just do it." And that fire came down, and it was such a great fire, it even licked up the stones. What amazing, amazing experience at that particular moment there on Mount Carmel. And you know, I can just see Elijah just kind of rejoicing in what God had done. Just excited, kind of pumped up, you know, like, man, what a victory we have won. Wow, look at the defeat of this false god. Now all of Israel is going to turn, and they're going to worship the true God. And Lord, there's going to be a revival. It's going to break out. And look at all the things that are going to happen. But it's only just a short space of time after that event that we find Elijah running. You see what happens so many times in life. We have these wonderful mountaintop spiritual experiences. I give you a good example. It's called teen camp. Teen camp can be a wonderful spiritual experience. It can be a mountaintop. I've been to many of them as a camper, as a counselor, as a preacher, and everything in between, it seems like. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful to get away from all the things that normally distract us when we're home. It's wonderful to just have days and of preaching, multiple times preaching, studying the scripture, the encouragement from each other. And man, by Friday, yes, you're going to be wore out, but by Friday, you're just going to be like, oh, I'm going to serve God with all my life. I'm going to pursue his path. And then Monday comes. And all of a sudden, the same energy and enthusiasm I had on Friday isn't there. And if I'm not careful, it prevents me from pursuing God's path. There needs to be a consistency in our heart and consistency in our life. And I'll give you something that'll help you to overcome those defeats after the victories, those valleys after the mountaintops. But recognize, and by the way, having spiritual mountaintops is not a bad thing. It's just knowing how to respond afterwards. It was one of the areas that I think Elijah had to experience and had to go through. I've seen it with young people, with mission trips. I've seen it with revival times at services, at church, and special occasions and things, that all of this can be a spiritual mountaintop. And then you think, okay, now we've set the track right. Now we're going to pursue God's path. And then just a short time later, we fall away. But letter B, there's another prevention here we see. It's the persuasion of the enemy. The persuasion of the enemy. Look at verse chapter 19, verse 1. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword." Jezebel wasn't a very good woman, was she? Man, she had some words for Ahab, her husband. She had some words for Elijah. Look at verse 2. "Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also,
If I make not thy life as one of them by tomorrow about this time. And that's where we pick up verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Now think about this. Elijah has just been involved with this amazing display of God's power. I mean, he's called these Baal worshipers out. He's called these prophets out. I mean, he challenged several hundred of them. And now one woman says a word to him. Boo! Man, you jumped pretty quick there. One word. And now all of a sudden I'm running. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, come on, Elijah, be a man. Stand up and tell her, well, your God ain't going to do nothing to you because your God ain't even real. And your threats, you know what? I don't care about your threats because my God can overcome your threats. And instead of taking that mindset, instead of walking and pursuing God's path that way, instead he runs and he hides and he tries to get away. Can I tell you something today? Your enemy is real. Jezebel was a real person. She did have real power. She was capable of taking Elijah's life. And that's part of what made the threat so real for him. Now, I believe God was greater than her and God was more powerful. But at the moment, the enemy, the threat of the enemy seemed so real, it was going to persuade me to go a different path. The devil, you know, the Bible says that he is as a roaring lion. Which a roaring lion is kind of one of those old lions that doesn't really have the ability or the agility anymore to catch the prey. So he just sits there and he roars real loud and scares them. And then they turn around and they run into the pride of the lions that then take care of them. And then the big roaring lion comes and eats his share first, right? But you know what the rest of that verse says? The devil's a roaring lion, but what is he doing? Seeking. Right? Walking about, seeking whom he may what? Devour. Does that sound like a good picture for you? You want your life devoured? Your enemy does. And so what is he doing? He's walking around, he's seeking, he's looking. The persuasion of the enemy is real. He wants to whisper lies into your life. He wants you to think things that are not true. He wants to deceive you. So why? So that you don't pursue God's path. And in turn, what happens? It convinces me to go a different direction. The devil's not the only enemy with persuasion. The scorner is also a persuader. I appreciate what Brother Fryman said last night about having to deal with the situation in the youth group, a certain individual you had to put out because of them being a scorner. A scorner is somebody who makes fun of the things of God. Somebody who says, that's not real. You don't really believe that junk. It's a bunch of nonsense. And the scorner sometimes does a good job like pretending to be spiritual and then undermining all those things until eventually just kind of comes out. And you know what? The truth of the matter is the scorner does need to be put away. The scorner needs to be put out of your life so that they do not have that persuasive influence to draw you away from God's path. There's websites out there dedicated to defeat and debunk fundamental Baptist doctrine and beliefs. And you know what a lot of those websites are started by or fueled by? Young people that were sitting in the pew. I know some of them. And it's now their lot in life to prove how false this stuff is. You know, I don't answer those kind of people because the Bible tells us to stay away from the scorners. But you know, the truth of the matter is they're proving the scriptures true. Because everything they're doing is exactly what God said would happen if that's the path you take. Don't be influenced by them. Listen, I don't care if there's 1,000 people out there that say this thing isn't true. It's still true. Absolutely. And even if it's only one person declaring its truth, it is the truth. Don't be persuaded by the enemy. Don't be persuaded by the scorner, right? And then also don't be persuaded by the world. The world is one of the enemies. the lust and the flesh and the pride of life, the things that are not of God, they're of the world. And when we love that, when we have issues with that, and by the way, because of the sinful nature that you and I have within us, we're already naturally drawn to those things. And so that's when they present them to us. They present themselves to us. It's an easy persuasion for us. Come over here. Come do these things. And I've seen it so many times, especially the young person that's grown up in church that already has the knowledge that says, that is not the right path. I should not be doing those things, whether it's drugs and alcohol or immorality or going after riches or whatever it is. I know I shouldn't do that, but they end up doing it. And you say, why are you doing it? You knew you shouldn't have done it. I know I shouldn't have done it, but the persuasion there was so strong. The draw was there because of the things that are already innate within my old flesh, and the world just emphasizes them away and promotes them in a way where it looks so delightful and so enjoyable. And just step on into this. And when you step on into it, you've just stepped out of God's path. Don't let that persuade you. You know, I know things on the internet, the YouTube and the TikTok and the Instagram and all these other social media places and all the short videos and all the clips and everything else. And I know sometimes we get caught up and we get a little entertained by what is presented. But let me tell you something. If you see yourself starting to desire that stuff, you better shut it off, because it's persuasive. I can't even remember the group. I'm horrible at that stuff, right? I think it's like four brothers. Two of them are twins, and they became instantly popular. And they just do all these stupid YouTube videos of different things. And you say, yeah, well, that just named about 20 of those groups out there. Yeah, whatever. All right. And I mean, it just so happened, because of some of the connections I have with some of the police there in our area. They had, 24-hour security and all this kind of stuff, and they needed some snow removal at their house. Well, their house is right there in our county, in Frederick County, and so one of the officers knew and said, hey, can you come over here and remove the snow? Okay, sure. Come over and plow their driveway. I'm talking about the cars in their garage is worth more than everything I own. Just one of their cars. I mean, the way that the cars they have, I don't even know what kind of cars those are. The price tags are insane. And one pulls up, and I'm like, of course, I can get a little joy out of it, right? Because I could plow right in front of the car, and that car's not going anywhere. And my truck can go anywhere it wants to, anyways. But the house they live in, and the way that they're, and many people go, oh man, I wish I could be like that. I wish I could have my own YouTube channel and have all those followers and make all that money and take all those trips and go to all those exotic places and drive those amazing cars. And let me tell you something. If that's persuading you today, I can tell you it's going to take you down the wrong path. Not the path that God wants us to be on. All right? So we have the past spiritual victories that can challenge us sometimes and prevent us from the pursuit of God's path. We persuade the enemy, but personal discouragement is letter C. Personal discouragement. Look at verse 4. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4, here's what it says. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. This is Elijah, the man who called fire down from heaven. Proved that God was the true God. He's been threatened by Jezebel. He runs away. Now he's there in the wilderness by himself. And what does he say? And he requested for himself that he might what? Die. Elijah, are you kidding me? You're more spiritual than anybody I know. You've seen more things than anybody I have ever heard of. I mean, you've seen God work in a mighty way. And now you want to die? Doesn't make sense, does it? But he said, it is enough. O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Let her see personal discouragement. Personal discouragement will prevent me from the pursuit of God's path. And again, just like the persuasion of the enemy, personal discouragement is real. You ever had thoughts of you're a nobody? You ever had feelings of what's the sense of life? Why am I here? Nobody cares about me. I can't do anything. What's the sense? Why serve God? I can't sing. I can't talk. Lord, you can't use me. Get discouraged that way? It's a shame. There's way too many people taking their own life. Because why? Personal discouragement. Depression. Despair. Despondency. Dejection. Hey, here's a super spiritual man that ended up experiencing all of those things. If he can experience it, you and I can experience it. And can I tell you something today? If you're struggling with those kind of thoughts and those kind of feelings, be careful about trying to hide it. Be careful of trying to internalize it and pretend it's not there. Look at me. You need to deal with it. Because it will prevent you from pursuing God's path. Difficulty in life causes discouragement. And there's nothing as difficult as broken relationships. You ever been through those? Family member? Friend? Once we were very close, now we're not? It's difficult. Causes things inside that I'm not able to really put my finger on or able to explain fully. But boy, if I'm not careful and it's not dealt with properly, it pushes me right off the path of God. How about disappointment? Do you ever experience disappointment? You've been discouraged? Maybe by somebody like mom or dad who were proclaiming Christianity. They're in church and everybody thinks they're super spiritual. And you get at home and they do something that you said, man, that's just not right. And it causes disappointment. It causes discouragement in your life. And all of a sudden, it's kind of like maybe you look at them as a hypocrite or the hypocrisy that they demonstrated at that particular moment, and now it's pushing you in a different direction. Listen, I don't want to excuse their hypocrisy, but listen, your direction going away from God and pursuing Him is sin. So be careful about being discouraged because of that. It's difficult. Yes, I know it's disappointing. Yes, I know, but God's got an answer today for us. It doesn't have to prevent us from pursuing His plan. The fourth thing, letter D, that I see here in the prevention, we find it in verse 10. It's a proud perspective. A proud perspective. Look at verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it. This is when Elijah, a little bit later here in this chapter, is having a conversation with God. And God's saying, why in the world are you here? What are you doing, man? And then what is his statement to God? It's only me. I'm the only one here. I'm the only one that wants to serve God. I'm the only one that wants to stand for you, Lord. I'm the only one preaching the truth. And by the way, that was not true. But it was Elijah's perspective. And because of that perspective, what did it do? Encourage him to continue walking God's path? Encourage him to stand alone? No, it actually did the opposite. It actually pushed him away from the path that God wanted him to travel and put him on a different one. Because why? He's standing around going, I'm the only Christian left. Hey, praise God, I'm not the only Christian left. There's plenty of them. And God makes that clear to Elijah a little bit later. And anytime you start to think you're the only one, or anytime you start to think you have the market in the scenario and you're the most spiritual one of the group, look out. It's coming. Destruction and failure. I know one of the young people that grew up in our church went to the mission field, which going to the mission field is a great thing, right? Took a temporary mission trip I forget, it was a month, 2 months, 3 months, something like that. I actually went to South Africa there, trained, worked, evangelized, studied, all of this stuff, comes back, fired up. Man, we're going to do this here at Victory Baptist Church. We're going to go out there. We're going to, let me teach everybody else how to do this. You know, kind of as if no one else knew what we were doing when sharing Christ. And I looked at him and I said, no, you know what? I'm all for learning some things and putting in some methods, but why don't you show me that you can do it here? It wasn't long before he left church, involved in immorality, smoking, drinking. His life's a wreck. Why? I got this. A proud perspective will prevent you from pursuing God's path. What does God bless? Humility. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Don't ever forget that. You are not a saint that God needed. A sinner saved by grace. Let's move on. Number two, the possible loss when I do not pursue God's path. Why is it important that we pursue God's path? Well, because of some of the things that we lose, all right? And I'm going to go quickly over this because I really want to get to point three. First of all, there's wasted time. Wasted time. One of the things that, again, I don't have time to really put it out, but essentially, if you were to take a time to study this and look at Elijah's travels, all right, it's kind of interesting. Mount Carmel is kind of up in the northern area of Israel. It's on the west coast there. Mediterranean Sea, beautiful location, beautiful place, lush, just a lot of beautiful creation aspects of what God has placed there, and so they were experiencing that. Well, then he goes south down to Jezreel, and then he goes down out in the wilderness from Beersheba in the wilderness, and then he travels way south down to Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb, many people link to Mount Sinai, right? What happened in Mount Sinai? Huh? Okay, the giving of the Ten Commandments, right? It was the Mount of God, the one that smoked and lightning and thunder and nobody was able to approach unto. It's in that same region that he went all the way down there. And so this is what happens. This is what takes place in Elijah's travels. But look at verse 8. See how long it was there. It says, and he went in the strength of the meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Now, 40 days and 40 nights is a long time to travel. And I know that even considering the fatigue and things that may occur, you're still going to be able to make a long distance. And if you do the math on that journey, it definitely should not have taken 40 days and 40 nights to get there. But what happens, and I think 40 is a little bit significant in the Bible. We see the flood, we see 40 wrapped into that. We see the wanderings in the wilderness, the nation of Israel, we see 40 wrapped into that. There seems to be judgment, there seems to be some aspects of that associated with that. And I think that was kind of what was going on in Elijah's life. Hey, you're going to run away from these threats. You're going to get proud about your perspective. You're going to just lose it here so that you're going to get off my path. Well, there's going to be a little bit of wandering. There's going to be taking some time to get where your next location will be. Now, whether God wanted him down there or not, I'm not really going to dispute with you. But what I am going to say is because he got off the path of God, there is some wasted time in Elijah's life. In fact, I thought about it from this perspective. I mean, here we've just had a great victory on Mount Carmel. Why not continue the revival? Why not bring people all the way to repentance? Why not bring them back to Christ? Why not reestablish the service and the worship of God? Why did I get sidetracked by Jezebel? Why did I get down in this pity party that woe is me? Why am I down here all by myself when God just wrought this amazing victory? I mean, if any time was the iron was hot and it's time to strike, Elijah should have done it right then and there. But that didn't occur because let me tell you something. Once again, when we get off of God's path, we waste time. I'm sure you probably heard many a testimony of how many years of a wasted life that somebody has because they got off the path of God. Well, I went and I pursued money. I went and pursued popularity. I went and pursued a wrong relationship. I went and pursued a different area of place that I thought would make me happy. And I wasted a whole lot of time doing it. Let's not have to say that. Let's stay on the path that God wants us to be on. How about the wasted talent? Wasted talent. When I'm not pursuing God and His path, then guess what? I'm pursuing me. You know, sometimes we talk about, well, if you just serve God, this is what you could do. But let me also tell you, when you serve you, this is what you do, and therefore that's what doesn't get done. I've always wondered in my life, is there times that people have died and gone to hell because I was too busy enjoying some comfort of the world instead of out there sharing Christ with someone else? Pursuing my path instead of God's path, and the wasted talent that occurred. Then there's also the wasted opportunities, the what could have been done, the revival in Israel, the defeat of Baal, and so on and so forth. But let's get to number three, the providential power to pursue God's path. The providential power to pursue God's path. Whether Elijah was in the right place or not, one of the things that I'm very grateful for is this, that God can always intervene wherever we are. God can always intervene wherever we are. You may be on God's path. Praise God, stay on it. You may be considering getting on God's path. Praise God, get on it. You may be on your own path. Listen. Praise God, you're here, and God is intervening in your life to help you get on His path. That's the way our God works. He's a wonderful and gracious and merciful and loving God. I mean, yes, He's absolutely just, and you will experience the consequences when you do it your way. But man, when God shows up and intervenes, oh, what a beautiful thing. Notice a couple of things here. Remember when Elijah ran ahead of Ahab's chariot? What did he do it by? His legs? His lungs? What did he do it by? Come on, out loud. All right, the power of God, the hand of the Lord. That's how he ran. But here's the same way. This is how we pursue God's path. This is how we stay on it. This is how we get on it. This is how we go forward in it. First of all, there's the power of God's provision. Verse 5 of chapter 19, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. You guys are going to get to eat in a few minutes. Well, maybe a few hours. Depends on when I finish, all right? Arise and eat. You like that eating part, right? It provides us with nourishment. It allows us to have the energy in order to run it, the energy in order to do, the energy in order to think, the energy in order to live. And also look there, verse 6, and he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. So he gets rest in it as well. How many of you slept well last night? Yeah, very few of you. By Thursday, you'll all sleep really, really well. We'll have a hard time getting you up on Friday morning. And you know what, Brother Gable, I'm sure you appreciate this as well. The ride home is so delightful. Because it is so quiet. There are so many kids taking naps. Maybe some snoring. We have to interrupt that. But anyways, the angel of the Lord came the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he rose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. To see the power of God's provision, His nourishment that He offers to us allows us to remain on His path, allows us to carry on in His path. And sometimes it's in ways that we would have no capabilities on our own to accomplish it. But with God, we can. It's amazing when you think about what God does. He nourishes us through His Word. He nourishes us through prayer, through preaching, through study and devotions. And that is the rest that He provides us with, the sleeping and the eating that we get to do in a spiritual way that keeps us pursuing that path. But also, letter B, it's the power of God's presence. The power of God's presence. Look at verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? It's the same question here. He gives it then, and he also gives it, I think it's in verse 13 as well. And why are you here? What are you doing? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with a sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. That's one of those sights I want the Lord to replay to us when we get to heaven. I want to see the wind blow the rocks apart. That's like awesome. You know, some of you guys like dynamite, right? I knew an old farmer that used to fish with it. I want to try it one day, but don't tell nobody, okay? But you've seen that they drill down into rock and they put the dynamite there and blow it apart. I mean, God used wind to do it. Wow, what an amazing display of God's power. And you think, okay, that's going to get me on his path. If I can just see God work in a supernatural, miraculous manner, then I'll know he's real and I will pursue him. But that's not what exactly happened. You got to keep reading here. What verse are we on? Verse 11, he said, after the wind, rent the rocks in pieces before the Lord was in the wind. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. I don't know, how many of you have been in an earthquake before? All right, we were in one. It was so small, though, you barely even knew it. But can you imagine some of those ones that really rattle the earth and the buildings are falling over and everything's happening? I mean, crazy, and the tsunamis that come as a result of that. Most of you are like, no, I don't want to be an earthquake. I have no desire to be an earthquake. But you know what? Again, it's part of that display of God's power. But what happens here? The Lord was not in the earthquake. I mean, again, sometimes people are saying, listen, Lord, I'll serve you. Just give me a sign. And what are we looking for? We're looking for that supernatural event that occurs, that hits us in the head and knocks us over and lifts us up, and it's got it written in the clouds for us, and it's this thing that we can give this amazing testimony about. This is what God did when he called me in the mission field. You know, sometimes that's not the way it happens. Because what do we need more than these major displays of power? We need God's presence. He was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. Have you ever seen some of those raging wildfires and the destruction they bring and the out of control? I'm not talking about the little bonfire you put in your little pit by your back door, you know, and roast your marshmallow. I'm talking about a huge fire. But what? The Lord was not in the fire. And then after the fire, what was it? A still I yell at you. Okay, I do talk sometimes, all right? That still small voice. I'm like, glad everybody's awake now, all right? Those bananas were hiding in their peel for a little while, but God's still small voice showed up. And that still small voice, look how Elijah responded. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the mantle. Now, I'd have been wrapping my face in the earthquake. I'd have been wrapping my face in the fire, in the wind that blew the rocks apart. I'd have been wrapping my face, but no, there's still a small voice occurred, and all of a sudden, Elijah's like, oh, I recognize that. That's God's presence. He wraps his face up, right? And he went out, and he stood in the entering of the cave. Behold, there came a voice unto him and said again, what doest thou here, Elijah? God's presence came into the play. And it said this, are you ready to get back on my path? Are you ready to pursue it? Are you ready to get busy back in what you're supposed to be doing? And listen, young person, I know this is not an easy thing to hear the voice of God. I know it's not something that maybe you fully understand. It's something that we constantly are growing and maturing in, but it is real. God in I time is real. When I get into the presence of God, there's nothing like it. I mean, when God ministers to me and I'm praying to him and I'm talking to him and I know that he's talking back to me and I'm reading his word and I can see the truths that are popping out on the pages that are saying, this is what I need you to do. This is how I want you to live. This is, and I can only say this, it's real and it's enjoyable. It's encouraging to be pursuing God's path through the power of his presence. And by the way, I think Moses said it this way. He said, God, if you're not going with me, I ain't going. That ought to be the same prayer of all of us. But let her see the power of God's purpose. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, go return in the way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And then he says, anoint Jehu. And then he also talks about Elisha. There were still things left for Elijah to do. There was a purpose. And I think it's through that purpose that it provided him that pursuit, that desire to pursue God's path. Now, again, I told you that he started up here in the north area. He went all the way down to the south, all the way to Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai area. So a lot of history down there. And now God said, what are you doing here? You know where he sent him? He sent him, I mean, probably 300-400 miles back up past where he was in the first place. Now, Elijah, if you'd have just stayed on God's path, you could have saved yourself a lot of journeying. I mean, there have been several hundred miles you didn't have to go if you would have just stuck with God in the first place. Sometimes the other way it is with our life. We get going down our own path only to realize God really wants us back up here. But God's gracious. And you know the same nourishment he gave, he provided him, he could get back up. Now, I'm sure it took him a lot less time than 40 days and 40 nights. Because why? Now I'm back into pursuing God's path. Now I'm back to be obedient to God. God has a plan for your life. And he can do amazing things in and through you. Amen. Pursue it. Amen. Last one, that's the power of God's people. Just as a little incentive for Elijah, God said this in verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah said, I'm the only one, God. You might as well just kill me and take me out of here. Nobody else wants to serve you. And you know, at the right moment, the right time, God said, nope, I got 7,000 others. Take that to Elijah. You know what it did? It was power. Say, really? Wow. You know, God has provided us with a very special thing in this time. It's called a local New Testament church. That's one of the things that God, when you are in and you're a part of and you stick with it, will provide you with the power to pursue God's path. I can tell you this. Most of the time, church attendance and membership is directly related to me pursuing God's path. Because when I get away from church, I get away from God's path. And I've seen it happen time and time again. Listen, please, do not experience the possible loss when preventive measures present themselves. Pursue God's path through his providential power. And maybe in the end, you, like Elijah, will be able to experience that path that eventually, guess what, took him to the point of a chariot of fire swooping down and picking him up in a whirlwind, taking him to be with God. I can only imagine, the rapture is going to occur. And when I get taken up, if I get taken up, I want to be passionately pursuing God's path up to that very moment. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.